Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name is Jill. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Whether this is your first time here or you tune in every week, we just want to say thank you so much for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or you're looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, including our weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids church, CA students, and so much more. Thanks so much for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Isn't it? So good to worship with you today. Well, I have a very exciting announcement for you, Christian Assembly, and so it's my pleasure to get up here and share some really, really good news with you. A few months ago, we announced that we were entering into a search for a new full-time male community life pastor, and CA, I'm happy to announce that we've searched high, wide, low, and everywhere in between across the whole nation. I had the opportunity to have some amazing conversations with really gifted men from across the country. And it turns out that the person that God directed us to was sitting right here in our church the whole time. So, CA, I want to introduce you to our new male community life pastor, Mr. Rico Dazon. Rico, come over. Rico, they love you.
I love them too.
He loves you too. Well, really, I think what they love in you is what we all on staff have come to see, and it's your deep humility, your love for this church is evident. One of the things that really stood out in the interview process about Rico is that he has literally served in every department of our church. He has served at kids' church. He has served at parking. He has greeted you. He has parked cars for women's ministry. He has gone on retreats with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. He's gone on kingdom retreats and missions trips. And he's done it with such deep humility and a love for Jesus. And really, it was that captured what we were looking for in this position. Of course, Rico also has 2 degrees from Fuller Theological Seminary, so he's very well prepared. But really, what you've already maybe have noticed is that he has a deep love for this church. And so, CA, we're just excited for you to get to meet and affirm the pastoral work that you've already been doing, Rico. And now God is just saying, okay, now you're gonna be on staff and you're gonna have a picture on our website. But really, really, you've been a pastor amongst us for many years. And so it was just a pleasure to have you come on staff with us. Rico, would you say a few words to the church?
Yes, thanks, Marvin. First of all, I would like to thank God for giving me this privilege to serve my CA family, and also to my CA family, thank you for praying and being faithful and being committed to our church family. I call it a church family because indeed this is my only family in the U.S. So I love spending time in this church, and I'm grateful for you all. I'm grateful for Tom and Marvin and all the pastoral team for giving their confidence in me. And I also want to thank my wife, who is so affirming. I love you, honey. Yeah. So, yes, I'm excited and looking forward to deepening our faith together, especially with my brothers in Christ, as we walk that narrow road that leads to life, and as we run the race well that is set before us. So I'm really grateful to God and to you all.
Thanks, Rico. If you've not yet had the chance to meet Rico after the service, he's going to be hanging in the lobby. Would you come over and just say hello and get to meet him as he is now going to be coming on staff with us full time? And we're going to pray for him. Tom, would you join me on stage as we extend a hand out to Rico's way of blessing? The Bible says that pastors are a gift, and Rico is indeed a gift amongst us. So, Lord, we thank you so much for the life that you've created in Rico, Lord. Thank you for the gifts that you've deposited into this man, and thank you that he now is going to continue sharing those gifts with CA in a much broader capacity, Lord. And so, Father, we pray for him. We pray for the conversations that he's going to have, Lord. We pray for the prayer times, the life groups that he'll shepherd. We pray for the times that he'll teach us, Father God. We just pray that you continue to equip, the life that is Rico. Thank you so much for his deep humility. Thank you for his love for this church and for the greater global church. And we just pray that you continue to grow in that in him as he continues to step into this place of service, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Thank you, Rico.
Amazing. Thank God for all of the truth that we just sung. Well, listen, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online. Great to be with you, as well as those of you at the 1115 South service. Good to be with you as well. Church, I love you. I was praying for you this morning. I pray for you every single day. What a joy, what a prayer. And I want to add just my affirmation to the joy that we have Rico DeZone joining our team. And he's already been leading and serving, as we've already mentioned, as a volunteer. And one of the greatest things whenever we invite somebody to join the pastoral team is when we're really just naming what God's already been doing in them. We're not calling them to something fresh, but we're saying, we see this in you and we see it in Rico. And so we honor you, Rico, and we're excited to have you lead us and serve in an even greater way. Well, hey, next week we are launching a brand new 6-week series that I've entitled A More Excellent Way, Finding the Strength to Love Your Neighbor When It's Hard to Do. How many of you know someone who it's hard to love? Don't elbow them. Don't point at them. Don't be like, hey, that's you. He's talking about you. You're hard to love. We're going to talk about just finding the strength. And why are we doing this series? Well, because I think we all need help to love one another as Jesus commands, but I think we especially need it during a presidential election season, so it's going to be good for us. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about politics, but we are going to talk about the spiritual disciplines that we're going to need to make certain are in our life so that we don't hate the half of the country that isn't going to vote like you might vote, but also not only that, it might just be other things. For you, it might not be politics. It might be something else. You just have a coworker, a family member. You have a literal neighbor that is just driving you insane. And it's like, how do I love this person when they just make me want to grit my teeth and you know, clench my jaw? So we're going to talk about the spiritual habits, the disciplines that God invites us to do that order our interior world so that when we get squeezed, when we get bumped, what comes out of us is the love of God, right? Rather than our anger, frustration, anxiety, or other things. So it's going to be a great series. Excited about it. This week, we jump into week number 4, our final week on finding our place in God's mission. How many of you have ever watched the World Cup? Anybody ever seen the World Cup, right? Of soccer called football in many parts of the world. Many of the matches, if you've watched them, they're determined by one of the tensest showdowns in sports. It's called the penalty kick. Often it's shortened to just be called the PK. I played soccer in high school and I hated taking penalty kicks. I hated that. There's all this pressure, you know, it's just you, the ball, and the goalie, and you've got about a half a second from your run up to your kicking the ball, striking it, and you got about a half a second to determine if you're going to score the goal or not. The ball is only 12 yards away from the goal, and the goal is 8 yards wide and 8 feet high, and you might be thinking, if you've never tried to take a penalty kick, you know, well, how could you miss, right? Well, here's what's interesting about PKs. So PKs, you have a goalie standing on the line, and they can't wait to see where you're going to kick the ball, because if they wait to see where you're going to kick the ball, if you kick it hard enough, their reaction time won't be quick enough. So when you watch the World Cup, the goalies basically are deciding, either I'm going to stand right in the center, or I'm going to dive right, or I'm going to dive left. Like, they've decided that before you even run up there. Now, here's what's interesting. About 57% of the time, the goalkeepers will jump to their left. About 41% of the time, they will jump to their right. Meaning only 2% of the time do they just stay in the center. What's interesting is only 17% of penalty kicks are aimed down the center. Now, why is that? Well, because if you happen to aim down the center and the keeper just stands in the middle and you shoot right at him and he doesn't move, you will look like a complete idiot. Like, that's what's going to happen. And so, in other words, the fear of looking stupid prevents soccer players from considering their best option. You ever had a time when the fear of looking dumb makes you not consider your best option? Well, we're going to talk about finding our place in God's mission. And I want to talk with us this weekend about God's invitation to become what I am calling unstoppable idiots. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we do thank you for the ways that you are at work. And it's really remarkable, God. In fact, even this weekend, I heard from Levi, we had 189 high school students present on Wednesday night. It was the single largest gathering of high school students in the history of our church. And 26 of them were brand new, first time ever, had never been with us. And they all heard the gospel. And you add that 189 to the 158 from last Saturday night in middle school, and 347 students with us this week. Amazing. God, You're so good. You're so at work in our life. And we ask now that you would speak to us. We pray, God, that we wouldn't just want to hear a message from me, but that we would hear your word and that we would open our hearts and our minds and even our will and our actions to your word. Lord, we thank you that you go before us to prepare a place for us. Speak now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scripture passages there from God's word that we will be digging into as we go. Unstoppable idiots. Now, I know the word idiot can be a jarring word, and I thought about not even using the word, but as we're about to see, it's not my word. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were used by God to heal a man in Jesus' name who had been lame. The man had been lame since birth. And as you might imagine, you got a local guy who's been, he's been lame since birth, and he gets healed in Jesus' name, and that created quite a commotion. So Peter and John, they start to teach people, and they're proclaiming in Jesus' name, that there's the resurrection of the dead. And so the priests, the Jewish priests and the temple guards come and they arrest Peter and they arrest John and they keep them in jail overnight. And then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. We read this. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas was the high priest, was there, as well as Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, and remember this, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Okay, now, verse 13. Translators of the Bible into English, from Greek into English, they struggle with how to translate one of the words in verse 13. Here we have it translated as the word ordinary, ordinary men. Other translations in English might say ignorant, some say untrained, some say inexperienced. But the word in Greek, I think we'll have a slide that will come up. This is what it actually looks like if it'll pop up. It's idiotai. Now, AI in Greek is the equivalent of an English S. That just makes the word plural. So literally, you can see what they said was not that these are ordinary men. What they said is, these guys are idiots. Like, that's what they said. That's literally what they said. These guys are idiots, but they also noted that they were idiots, but they were idiots who had been with Jesus. A little later in the story, they command Peter and John to stop preaching, which Peter and John say that they're not going to stop preaching. And the leaders try to figure out, like, what do we do with them? We told them to stop. They said they're not going to stop. What do we do? We pick up the story in Acts 5, verse 38. One of the leaders named Gamaliel says this, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you." So this is a well-known rabbi at the time. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin. He says, look, leave these guys alone. Let them go. And here's the line. "For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." So if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop these guys. In other words, these men, they're not just idiots. If God is with them, they will be unstoppable idiots. I love the Bible. Like, this is like literally directly right from God's word. So with the rest of our time, I want to talk about three conversions we all need if we're going to take our place and do our part in God's community of the unstoppable idiots. The very first thing we need to be converted to is we must be converted to Christ. See, these people, they were not just idiots. It's noteworthy that they had been with Jesus. Before, the leaders were astonished by the healing that Peter had done in Jesus' name. About 3 years earlier, Peter was first astonished by a miracle that Jesus did. Jesus had been teaching. The crowds had grown. Jesus gets into Peter's boat and sat down and taught the people from the boat. And we hear about the story in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so." What are you willing to do because Jesus says so? Because you say so. Doesn't make any sense to us. We tried. It's not our first rodeo. We're professional fishermen. We've tried. But because you say so, I'm willing to look like an idiotai. I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord." The culture at that day said Caesar was Lord, that the political rulers were Lord. And Peter says, "Go away from me, Jesus. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm sinful." For he and all his companions, and here's the word, they were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. Look, if you are genuinely being converted to Christ, one of the signs that is occurring in your life is you become deeply aware of your sin. Gone are the rationalizations. Gone are the justifications. Gone are the comparisons. Notice Peter doesn't say, hey, listen, my sin isn't that bad. It's no big deal. Other people do worse. He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And notice here, it's personal. It's go away from me. I am sinful. Not just those other people out there. It's me. Now, why do they pull their boats up on the shore and they follow? They leave their nets and they go. Well, because true, genuine belief, it always results in action. People converted to Christ, they give their whole lives to him. They're all in. They make time to learn from him, make time to be with him. Let me ask you, are you converted to Christ? Are you all in with him? Is it personal for you? If so, thank God, because salvation is a gift and it's a miracle. Like when someone comes to Christ, it's like, we just witnessed a miracle. Next weekend, we'll be doing baptisms. In fact, we had so many people that are interested in being baptized that we had to add an extra weekend of baptism in December. And so each of those stories, you know, it's not like, oh, okay, people can't. You're hearing a miracle in each of the stories that they will tell next weekend. It's a miracle if you've gotten saved. In fact, if you've just recently made the decision to follow Jesus, I know some of you have just recently made that decision, your next step is to get baptized. And so if you were like, hey, I tried, but they said that all the spots were full, we added another one. It's going to be in December. And so I want to encourage you to take that step so that we can serve you. If you are not all in, let me ask you, what are you holding back and why? To become an unstoppable idiot, you must first be truly converted to Christ. You must be all in, no holding back. Why? Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. Brings us to the second point, which is this, is that after we've been converted to Christ, we must be converted to Christ's church, his community. The only thing that Jesus ever promised to build, as I've mentioned earlier in this series, was his church, his community. He never promised to build a company, never promised to build a university, a country, never said he would build a political party or anything else we could think of. Ultimately, Christians are to be motivated to meet together and spend time together because our love for each other, which comes from Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 15 and on, it describes Christian community this way. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If a Christian neglects to meet with their local church family, they're actually taking away from the overall health of the body. And you might be thinking, well, Tom, you know, I don't know. Life is busy. I don't know if I have the time to meet on a weekly basis, or what, you expect us to come to worship and also be in a life group? Like, I mean, come on. Like, who has time to do that? Well, just you do. Let me just prove it to you. And I do too. Consider this, 2023. The average American watched 3 hours of TV per day and spent 2.5 hours per day scrolling on social media. 5.5 hours per day on TV and social media. Tom, I don't know if I have time. I'm telling you, TikTok videos get boring after a while. Like, you have the time. All jokes aside, I want to encourage you to do something I started doing years ago. Somebody mentioned this, thought this was a great idea. One of my mentors mentioned, he said, Tom, you probably have a household budget. We do. And he said, but do you have a budget for your time? Like, you budget money, but have you budgeted the time that God gives you? Like, you're clear, Tom, on like the money that God's given you and trust. You know, like, how much is going to groceries and how much is going, you know, to mortgage payment, all that. You know that stuff. Do you know where your time is going? So I want to encourage you to budget your time just like you would budget your finances. And by the way, if you're thinking, I think I know where my time goes, just do a little exercise that I did. Just write down where your time actually goes. I promise you, you will be shocked at where your time goes. If for a week, just for a week, you write down, like, what did I do today? How much time did I spend on things today? We can all do what God calls us to do. We have enough time. We just might have to reprioritize. Because ultimately, our problem is not time. Our problem is our priorities. We all have enough time to do everything that God is inviting us to do. This mindset of like, well, I don't have enough time to meet together and worship and life group and serve. I don't have enough time. That's not a new phenomenon. It's not a new temptation. It's not a new line of thinking. 2,000 years ago, the writers of Hebrews was inspired to remind Christians in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice the cultural correction that God's giving us here. The goal of meeting together is not to see what you can get out of it. It's to see what you can put into it. It's not like, I'm going to a gathering. I hope the speaker's good. I mean, look, I promise you, I hope the speaker's good too. Like, I'm like, Lord, make the speaker good, please. Would you please make the speaker good? It's not like, I hope I like the message. I hope I like the music. I hope I get a good parking spot. I hope the life group leader had time to make brownies this week. Like, I hope they did that. Instead, what the writers of Hebrews is saying is that it would be like this: God, who do you want me to stir up to love and good works today? God, I'm going to a gathering of your people. Who do you want me to encourage in our time when we gather together? God, I'm going to the life group. I'm going to a weekend service. I'm going to serve. Like, what can I put into your community today? In many ways, our meetings together as a community of Jesus and worship, life group, classes, otherwise, it's a lot like a potluck dinner, right? I think many of us will know what a potluck dinner is, even if maybe you've never been to one. You've probably heard of it. It's this idea of, like, you know, you get a group of people together and everybody's like, okay, we're going to each bring our best meal, and it's potluck because then they, you know, take the top off the pot and it's like, that's what we're having for dinner, whatever's in there, right? And it sounds weird, but I've been to potluck dinners and they're amazing. Like, they're the best thing. But here's the thing. Potluck dinners only work if everybody shows up ready to bring their best. Like, if everybody came to a potluck dinner at a church and said, well, I hope somebody else made something because I'm coming with nothing. If everybody did that, everybody's going to go home feeling frustrated and hungry. But if each person prepares to bring their best dish, maybe a cherished family recipe, not only will everyone be fed, you'll probably have one of the best and most interesting meals that you've ever had. Now, let me be real with you. I know the church is not perfect. And Christian Assembly is probably the least perfect church of all the imperfect churches out there because I'm part of it. So I like, that's true. Like, God lets me be part of it, and I know all the imperfection that I bring to the table. The good news of Jesus doesn't invite us to place our faith in the church. It invites us to put our faith in Christ. And yet, if we're genuinely converted to Christ, It changes the way we see his church, who in the Bible is called his bride. It doesn't mean that we live in denial. It's quite the opposite. When we see the bride of Christ sitting in a mud puddle, we don't deny the mud, nor do we throw more mud on her or scorn her. We go over and we help her up out of the mud. Why do we do that? Because that's what Christ would do. And because it's what Christ has done for each person who's truly been converted to Christ. The third thing we see is this, is that we must be converted to Christ's cause. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." Their conversion wasn't just to Christ, and it wasn't just to the community, to the church, to fellowship. It was also to Christ's cause, his mission. We see the same threefold pattern in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and on, it says this, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Look, if you are in Christ, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But then notice, it's not just you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. Seven times in all the verses we just read, the word us is used. All of us, which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with him. Kindness towards us. He created us anew. The us statements show us that we're to be converted to his church. And then Christ has good works for each one of us to do. So God has an individual place for you in his mission and good works that he's prepared in advance individually for you to go and do. So 2,000 years ago, just like it was back then, so it is today. Some people in our culture, if you go all in and you're like, I'm converted to Christ, I'm converted to his church, I'm finding my place in his mission, I'm converted to his cause, there are going to be people that they're going to say, like, what a fool. Like, what a waste of your time. What a waste of your money. What an idiot you are. And then you can look at them in the eyes and say, "Ah, my friend, you only have part of the story. Yes, I may be an idiot, but what you're missing is that I'm not just an idiot. I'm an unstoppable idiot, for I have been with Jesus." We all need three conversions: to be converted to Christ, to be converted to his church, and be converted to his cause. In other words, worship, family, and kingdom. The three words that we have on the front of the bulletin every single week. Consider this. 2,000 years ago, they said, "Well, hey, listen, the jury's out. We don't know if God is with these idiots or not. Time will tell. Let's just wait and see. I mean, if it's of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop them, because time will show that they're unstoppable idiots." We now have 2,000 years. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of history to see, like, what occurred. And here's what 2,000 years of history has shown us, is that the mission of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it keeps moving forward. If you know your history, and if you have eyes to see it, you can see the impact of the unstoppable idiots who've been with Jesus. You can see it everywhere. Like, look at a map of California. You have San Francisco, San Diego, Santa Barbara, Santa Monica. They got their names because of some unstoppable idiots who had been with Jesus named Francis and Diego and Barbara and Monica. Like, Sacramento is named Sacramento because of the unstoppable idiots that kept Jesus' command to keep the sacrament of communion. Like, because we do this, they're like, yeah, we're going to call the state capital Sacramento. That's what we're going to do. That's where it comes from. And it's not just the name of cities. Do you know that you get the weekends off because some unstoppable idiots earlier in our country reformed the work week to honor the Sabbath? That's why you get Saturday and Sunday off. In fact, what happened was they're like, well, the Jews have the Sabbath on Saturday and Christians on Sunday. So, like, what do we do? And they're like, we don't want to pick between the two of them. So we'll just do both days. That's why you have Saturday and Sunday off. True story. Look it up. It's there in history. Even if you're an atheist, you're like, you should be like, thank God for the unstoppable idiots. Like, this is, I'm so glad for them. An unstoppable idiot who had been with Jesus, named the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., said that he had a dream that one day people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, calling us to racial equality in our country. You know, every time you see the Red Cross, you're seeing the impact of an unstoppable idiot named Henry Dunant, who couldn't stand the sound of wounded soldiers crying out on the battlefield after being wounded, so he devoted his life to helping them in Jesus' name. The next time you go to a hospital, whether you're sick, a loved one's sick, or whether you work there in medical care, just remember that the first hospital in the world were started by an unstoppable idiot named Basil around the year 350 AD. He gathered money to care for the sick in Jesus' name. And by the way, it's not just ancient history. The number one nonprofit hospital network by size in the USA today is called Ascension, as in Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, it was started by a few unstoppable idiots who wrote down this as their mission. Rooted in the loving ministry of Jesus as healer, we commit ourselves to serving all persons with special attention to those who are poor and vulnerable. Now, it's a nonprofit, so it's not listed on the Fortune 500, but to give you a sense of the impact of these unstoppable idiots that started Ascension Healthcare, last year its revenues were higher than Facebook, now called Meta. Is Meta even a thing anymore? They should go back to Facebook. Starbucks, more revenues than Starbucks, more revenues than Southwest Airlines. And by the way, it's not just that one network. 4 out of 5 of the largest nonprofit hospital networks in the U.S. were started and are currently run by Christians trying to live out Jesus' concern for healing the poor and the sick and the vulnerable. And it's not just hospitals and it's not just healthcare. A recent study done by the University of Pennsylvania showed that local churches in a neighborhood create what they call the halo effect with both social and economic uplift, including in the area around where the church campus is, including many of the people who are not part of the congregation benefiting from the social and economic uplift from the unstoppable idiots that gather each week in a church that they never even go into. You know, it's interesting. Like, we have no physical descriptions of Jesus, and yet Jesus and his followers became the most frequent subjects of art in all the world. Countless songs have come from the unstoppable idiots with musical talents who wanted to give glory to God through their talents, including the unstoppable idiot Bach and Mozart and John Coltrane to contemporary rapper NF. And closer to home, the unstoppable idiots named Tommy Walker and Jacob Park and Alex Espinosa and Kaleo Young and others who are writing songs Jesus, he never wrote a book, and yet because he taught his followers to love God with all of our mind, 92% of the first 138 universities in the United States were begun by unstoppable idiots who had been with Jesus. Princeton professor Diogenes Allen writes this. He says, we have to realize from its very birth, science owes a great deal to Christianity. It was because of the Jesus movement that these words entered U.S. history. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. If there was not a movement of Jesus, those words would not be in our U.S. history. Humility and service, which was scorned in the ancient world, became enshrined on the cross and was eventually championed as a virtue. And it isn't just back then. Even today, secular companies talk about being a servant leader. Where did they get that from? They got it from the unstoppable idiots who learned about being a servant leader from Jesus. You know, in the former Soviet Union, once formed a league called the League of the Militant Godless. How's that for a league to join? We're not just godless, we're militant about our godlessness. In fact, in 1929, there was a magazine cover showing the two workers dumping Jesus out of a wheelbarrow. But at the end of his life, the league's leader eventually grew frustrated with the stubbornness of the unstoppable idiots in Russia. And so he famously said near his death, Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes. I mean, even America's Got Talent wouldn't be called that if some unstoppable idiots hadn't been with Jesus and had not written down Jesus' parable of the talents. Church, Jesus Christ loves you. And you are the only thing that Jesus ever promised to build. And there's no space for arrogance or triumphalism because Jesus Christ alone is the victor and he was humble. And yet you are the most wonderful, beautiful, majestic, and yes, messy, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multinational community in all of history centered around one thing, the good news of Jesus Christ. You seem so fragile and so weak, and yet you have outlived all the empires who thought that you would be nothing by now, including the Roman Empire. Chairman Mao in China tried to kick you out of China, and today Mao is dead and the Church of Jesus Christ is alive in China. There are more Christians in China today than there are members of the Communist Party. Everyone predicts your soon and coming demise, and yet they die and you keep on living as the most diverse and largest movement on the planet today and in history. Are you perfect? No. Have we had to repent of sins? Yes. But I will humbly stack your historical and contemporary record against any government, against any army, against any nation, any political party, any university, or any other entity. My friend, you see, the church may be filled with idiots, but if you have been with Jesus, and if you keep being with Jesus by his word and spirit, we are not just idiots. We've become unstoppable idiots for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. Don't miss out. Find your place in God's mission. Converted to Christ, converted to his church, and converted to his cause. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us find our place. Converted to Christ, salvation is found under no other name. If you've not ever given your life to Christ, I want to invite you to do that now. You can say, I'm saying yes to you, Jesus. I'm placing my faith in you. Forgive me of my sin and save me. If you said yes to him, welcome to the family of God. Your next step is to be baptized. Others of you, you've said yes to him already. You've been converted to Christ. But maybe you're like, I don't know really what I think about his church. I want to encourage you, get into a life group, get into a recovery group, find a Bible study table, gather some other believers around and strengthen them, pour into them. What can you do to give yourself away to them? and kingdom. We're converted to Christ's cause. Find your place in God's mission. Get off the sidelines. If you're on the sidelines, get off it. God has a special place for you. And those of you who are already in the game, you're doing your part, may you experience the deep satisfaction of fulfilling the purpose that God has created you for, doing the good works that He's created in advance for you to do. All of that stuff throughout history, all of that happened because this happened. Because Jesus Christ gathered His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. He took a loaf of bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, He took a cup. And He said, "This is the cup of the shedding of My blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of Me." On your chairs on the way in, there's little individual elements that are there. You can go ahead and grab that. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to not participate in this time. But those of you that have said yes to Jesus, whether you said it just a moment ago or some other time, I want to welcome you into this time of communion. You can go ahead and get the cracker in your hand. This is the body of Christ, which has been broken for you. Take and eat it, feeding in your heart on Him by faith and thanking Him for what He's done. Go ahead and you can receive the communion. And then you can get the juice. And may you be reminded that Christ has shed His blood for us and our salvation so that you can be made perfectly righteous in God's eyes and at peace with God because of what Christ has done for you and because of His grace extended to you that you responded by faith. So you can go ahead and you can drink that, remembering what Christ has done for you. And so, God, now I pray, both for those online, those at 1115 South, those that are gathered here now, God, would You help us to not miss our moment because we're afraid to look dumb or stupid in the eyes of the world. But, Lord, may we be filled with Your Spirit and Your Word. May we spend time with You, and may every good work we do, may we just say it's only because of the good work that Jesus has done and His life, death, and resurrection that I do any of this. And I do it so that He gets all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.